Today's scripture reading is in Genesis. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis 6, we'll be reading Genesis 6, 1 through 12. Genesis 6, 1 through 12. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. When men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Thus says the word of the Lord. You might keep your Bibles open in front of you so you can follow along. I want to start with the most basic question. Why global judgment? Why a flood? What was God trying to show us by that? You know, I think God is showing us something very important. But you know, I was taught this. I was taught this about the flood. I was taught that God kind of looked down on the earth and man had not developed well. They were very savage. They were mean. They were wicked. They were out there killing one another. But then God found one man, Noah, a righteous man. So he decided to use Noah to build an ark, to kind of gather together all the animals, his family, and to start over. That's what I heard. That's what I was taught. And we seem to see that in our text today. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Some people miss this part after the flood. Something God said after the flood. After the flood in Genesis 8, Noah builds an altar, makes a sacrifice to God. God is pleased. God makes a covenant with Noah and mankind. In Genesis 8, 20 through 21, he says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. Notice what he said in 8:21. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now who was left after the flood? Noah, his family. That's it. He was speaking about Noah and his family. He was speaking about Noah, his family, and everybody that would repopulate the earth. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now here we also need to keep in mind what he means by evil. Evil simply means a man's heart opposed to God, in disagreement with God, not in keeping with the things that are pleasing with the one true God. You know, I could sum that up all in one word, and I think we do. Unrighteousness. But I think people miss that. They miss that before the flood, Genesis 6:5, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We get that. It was only evil continually. And after the flood, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. That includes everybody that was on that ark. This is not a redo or a restart. There's something very much more to be learned here. Now, I want to point out one more thing, and I think this is very important. Fortunately, we have the whole story in front of us. So we get to learn a lot more than the people back then. I'd like to take a look real quick at Matthew 24. Let's see if I can turn to that here. Wow, this is a big Bible. I was telling them before the service, I could almost read this without my glasses, but not quite. In Matthew 24, the disciples had come together to ask Jesus some questions. And they gave him three questions in succession. One of those questions was, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Notice there, if Jesus was trying to make the point, hey, it's just going to be business as normal. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. He could have just said that. He could have picked any other point in history as well and said, hey, it's just going to be like this time or this time. He didn't do that. Jesus pointed to the time before the flood. Jesus specifically wants us to look at that closely, to understand what will be the sign of the end of the age. In our text today, God reveals to Noah and to all generations from Noah on a time that brings global judgment. And this morning, we will look at three points from our text to help guide us on that understanding, to teach us a time that brings global judgment. First, the iniquity of the wicked world. Then we will look at God's resentment of man's wickedness. And third, the special favor of God. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, we begin with Genesis 6, 1 and 2. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Why was that a problem? Why was it a problem that sons of God were marrying the daughters of men? And who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? You know what? We don't have to speculate. God has already revealed this to us back in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 15. Here's God who was speaking to the serpent, to the enemy after the fall. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Very familiar text. The first proclamation of the gospel, we all have heard that. But notice, the Lord establishes a separation of peoples. The two lines of offspring, two seed lines, the seed line of the kingdom of the devil, the sons of men, and the seed line of the kingdom of God, the sons of God. And God determined to put enmity between those two seed lines. An ongoing conflict between grace and corruption. A conflict waged in the hearts of God's people. Remember, the enemy assaults, sifts, and seeks to devour the seed line of the kingdom of God. The enemy counterfeits God's word in order to deceive man into worshiping anything other than the one true God, primarily worshiping the self. The enemy learned quickly when he first deceived man in the garden. He understood the power of those first four words he spoke. Has God indeed said? Causing confusion and corruption in the mind. And then showing the forbidden fruit that it was good and it was pleasant. So Eve took. After Genesis 3:15, we see that God reveals what it is that leads up to the utter violence and utter corruption of the day before the flood. The firstborn, Cain. Remember how Eve was expecting an offspring to be the Messiah, to be the Redeemer. How would she have felt the first time she gave birth to Cain, thinking, he's here, we did it, it's going to be over soon. Only to see Cain grow up. Maybe he became rebellious. Maybe those teenage years kind of hit. And then she had another son, Abel. Maybe she said, maybe the favor of God will be upon Abel. But we know the story. Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. God was pleased with Abel's. He did not like what Cain was doing. He did not accept his offering. Instead of Cain going, hey God, I'm so sorry. What should I do? How can I please you? He decided, my offering was good. I'm going to kill Abel and just get him out of the way. Then God will be pleased. We know how that worked out. We know that Cain was kicked out, sent off on his own. And he had a son, Enoch. Cain builds a city and names it after his son. Cain, very proud of what he accomplished. And very proud that he now had a son. All in rebellion against God. Cain further had sons. We come to the son of Lamech, his son named Lamech, who went out. He was a mighty man, a valiant man. You might call him a giant. He went out and he killed people, took revenge, slaughtered people that were against him. And then he went in front of his wives, gathered them together and paraded in front of them saying, look how mighty I am. Look how great I am. Again in rebellion to God. The seed line of men. The seed line of God. The sons of God. Genesis 4:25-26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We see the line of the sons of God. Genesis 6:1-2, just as a reminder. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And what happened? The enemy learned. The enemy learned. If he paraded the daughters of men in front of the sons of God, in order for the sons of God would see them, take them as their wives, he knew full well the corruption that would follow. His intent was to corrupt the seed line of God. It's the daughters of men corrupting the seed line of God. Our first point of application, young men. You're being warned here. Pay close attention to who you marry, lest you be unequally yoked and dragged off into the world. Verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. I think this is a near and a far reference. My spirit shall not abide for man forever. Abide. So in the original text, that word means to act as judge, minister judgment, contend, strive, abide. It means all that. And God said, I'm going to bring upon all the world my judgment, but for now I declare a forbearance, a time of pause for my judgment of 120 years, a time of mercy, allowing a time for the people to repent. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Here we are given further details to the extent of the corruption in the world. Nephilim is a transliteral name from Nephil, meaning giant. In our text today, they are describing mighty men, men of renown, men who ruled over the sons of God who married the daughters of man. Giants, mighty men, rulers, influencing the sons of God, men whose kingdom is the world, the creation. It's the total rebellion against God. It happened then, and it will continue to happen in our text, and also afterward. We are here told that there will be people after the flood. Continue to follow along, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So back to the point I was making in the introduction. But we need to also consider God's providence, his sovereignty. He governs and controls all that transpires in creation. All things take place in dependence on God. Since we know he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God's providence governs and controls. So what was going on then was for a reason. It's for us to know. There are times when God's providence restrains sin, and there are times when God's providence lets sin go unrestrained. It kind of depends on what we're to see. But it's always to accomplish the plans and purposes that he has to his glory. I believe here God is demonstrating, showing to us, revealing to us a time of unrestrained sin. For added emphasis, we could jump ahead to verses 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way of the earth. Any sane person, anybody with any intelligence would know, who studies history, who has looked throughout history, all throughout history, the land has been corrupt and full of violence and violent men. All the way through, up and through to today, we see it over and over. There was a time when I was young that the threat of nuclear war was high. We used to duck and cover under our desks in school like that was going to help. Today we see it again. We see the threat again. I thought it had gone away. It's back. The wickedness, the evil of man. But what was God trying to show us during that time? He was trying to show us unrestrained sin. Why? So we could understand that unless God restrains sin, man is destined to self-destruct. It was God's mercy that sent the flood. This to show the extent of the sinful nature of fallen man, of what unrestrained sin leads to, the self-destruction of man, and God's mercy to continue with creation, to save a people for himself, establish and populate his eternal kingdom, and at the same time, showing mankind the devastating effects sin leads to with judgment. The insane person, it is said, the definition, doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. Don't we see that down through history? Over and over and over, man tries to implement laws and order and hierarchies and governments to restrain sin. It doesn't work. It will not work. Man continually tries, but cannot remedy the defect of a radically corrupt heart. Also, we can look down through the course of history, through God's historical narrative, and we can see the punishments, the judgments that went on all during that time. Even God's punishments and judgments, they do not restrain sin. Sin may ebb and tide, but it goes unrestrained. Why? That every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually, unless or until. Look into verse 6. God resents man's wickedness. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to the heart. I had to take a drink of water because of this word right here. This is an anthropomorphism, a way of explaining to mankind God in human terms. Human terms we can understand. We understand when we are loving and kind to somebody, you know, and in return, we get hate, spite, gossip, backstabbing. We can understand how we can be grieved in the heart that we were kind and sympathetic. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Again, in human terms, so we can understand. We did not cause God to regret or to be sorry, but that's how we need to understand it. However, considering the promise God made in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the seed line of the devil would be defeated by the seed line of God. There seems to be a paradox here. Something that appears to contradict the promise. But again, we know the rest of the story. And we know verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all of mankind alive, God chose Noah. God chose Noah to be a vessel of his mercy. God chose Noah for his special favor in order to fulfill the promise he made in Genesis 3:15. God poured out his grace upon Noah, equipping Noah to be a righteous man, equipping Noah with sons, equipping Noah with knowledge, wisdom, all the skills necessary to build an ark. The ark, another vessel of mercy. Reading further, God's grace upon Noah, verse 9 and 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Enoch walked with God. Here we find Noah walking with God. Noah was a righteous man. He was equipped to be a righteous man. He loved God. How pleasant it must have been for Noah to walk with God. How pleasant it is for us who live in a corrupt world, a violent world, to walk with God. All who love God will find it pleasant to walk with God and to know God, the one true God, to be at peace with God, to have access to God, to worship God, to be here today. How pleasant it is for those who love God to proclaim to a fallen, corrupt, violent world the truth of God, just as Noah did. We find that in 2 Peter 2:5. Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Preaching righteousness to a corrupt people, calling for repentance. Now returning to where I began, God sent a global judgment upon the face of the earth. He left behind eight people, just eight people, and a boatload of animals. I believe God intended to show the extent of the grip that fallen sin nature of man has upon mankind, and foreshadowing of God's one redemptive plan to save a people for himself. God's one plan of redemption, to send his one and only Son, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Noah was equipped. Noah was zealous to build the ark. So let me conclude with this. Since the fall of man in the garden, God has revealed to us concerning all of mankind that every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And God has taught us that no matter how many times, no matter how hard man tries, over and over and over, man cannot correct the defect of the radical corruption of the heart. God also has taught us that no matter the judgments he sends, no matter his punishments, those that he himself pours out on man, in the wake of all judgments and punishments, the defect of the radical corruption of the heart remains. Enough years have passed by. Enough judgments poured out. Enough punishments given. Enough learning and advancement. It is utter insanity to believe that there is more hope in the world. Hope in the world to be without wars, famine, pestilence, poverty, grief, pain, suffering, disease, corruption, violence, death, sin. When every indication points us to the reality, there is no hope. No hope unless or until God himself steps in. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God himself steps into time. Jesus, born of a virgin. This is a confessional church. This is what we teach our youths. We teach our adults. Heidelberg Catechism 35. That the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he might also be the true seed of David. Jesus, the fulfillment of the seed. Jesus, truly man and truly God, in fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman through the seed line of the sons of God. All the way through the historical narrative. Because as we have seen, there is no hope apart from God. God, who demonstrates his perfect righteousness by remaining just and becoming our justifier. Heidelberg Catechism 40. Because the justice and truth of God required the satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why? Answer 14. Because God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others from it. Jesus, who lived a perfectly righteous life, who had no sin, who was unjustly condemned to die, humiliated, whipped, beaten, nailed naked to a cross, not only suffering the pain and affliction of man, but taking in our place God's eternal wrath against sin. Why? So that in exchange for our sin, we receive his cleansing by his blood and his covering by his righteous life, a covering for our unrighteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace works faith in the heart of each one of God's people by the Holy Spirit in order to believe, in order to be sanctified, in order to be justified, to have peace with God, to have access to God, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Sinners are redeemed, beginning with regeneration. Redemption begins in a sinner when they are born again with a growing heart of flesh, a heart no longer bound to having every intention of the thoughts to be evil continually. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. A new heart. A new creation in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, walk in those good works. If you are in Christ, walk in those good works which God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Walk with God. Walk with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take up your cross daily. Confess you are dead daily. Deny yourself. Walk in the newness of your new life in Christ. Give your life and your will over to God. You know, we make much fanfare in this world about royalty, kings, queens. But if you are in Christ, you are in the kingdom of God. Walk, therefore, with the highest, most loving and precious King, the living, eternal King who reigns and rules over the entire earth. Walk zealous for good works. Walk with the Lord. Amen. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. Fill our hearts with your desires, desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. As we have received your word meekly and with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love, emanating our awe and reverence for you, and may we glorify you in all that we do. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. Create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may engage in the greatest activity any human may engage in, loving you, Almighty Father, with our love. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit.